Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For 10 months, Martin Luther hid from certain death in a single room in a castle in Eisenach, Germany. Here, he translated the New Testament into German, allowing common people to read the Bible for themselves. Today, we visit the very room where spiritual battles were fought and won. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Let's travel now with Dr. Lutzer to a great medieval fortress called the Wartburg Castle.
This is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm at the Wartburg Castle in Germany, standing in the very room where Martin Luther spent 10 months translating the Bible. And in a few moments, I'll be giving you a description of what is found in this room. This is a wonderful opportunity that many of us are having to be able to come and to see the sights of the Reformation. On May 4th, 1521, Luther entered this Wartburg Castle, the greatest of all medieval castles, built in the 11th century. This ancient fortress was a symbol of a day when German knighthood was in its flower. Luther was brought here under the protection of Frederick the Wise. He had just made his famous declaration at the Diet of Worms, and now he was hunted down like a common criminal, and anyone could put him to death. After the diet, Luther intended to return to Wittenberg, was riding along the road with some companions in a wagon on the outskirts of this village of Eisenach. Armed horses fell upon the party. With much cursing and a show of violence, they dragged Luther to the ground. But their intention was good. They brought him here to the castle because he was under a ban. Anyone who found him could kill him. As a matter of fact, no one was to give him lodging or food. Thanks to Frederick the Wise, Luther was here under the protection of his prince. Here he spent 10 months, except for two visits to the town of Wittenberg. He let his beard grow to help conceal his identity, and he dressed like a knight. Oh, but he was so impatient here. He said that he would rather die on hot coals than rot in the castle. But he kept in touch with what was happening at his absence from Wittenberg. Priests were getting married, violence was erupting, and as a matter of fact, Luther was very concerned about the radicals taking over. Here in this room, and here at the Wartburg, he assumed the name Sir George, because not only did he grow a beard so that his identity might be concealed, but also he went under this pseudonym. Even many people who were here in the castle did not know that he was here. Well, as a matter of fact, it was in this room where Luther had some of his greatest accomplishments. You know, in his day, as well as ours, there were prophets who came bearing messages from God, but Luther would have none of it. He wrote, "Those who are expert in spiritual things have gone through the valley of the shadow. When these men talk of sweetness and of being transported to the third heaven, do not believe them. Divine majesty does not speak directly to men. God is a consuming fire, and the dreams and visions of saints are terrible. Prove the spirits, and if you are not able to do so, then take the advice of Gamaliel and wait." What Luther is saying is that to him, the most important thing was the Word of God, and in a few moments I'm going to be excerpting some of his quotes that exemplify and prove this. But now back to the room here in the Wartburg. It was in this room that he experienced a great deal of spiritual struggle. He said, "I can tell you in this idle solitude there are 1,000 battles with Satan. It is much easier to fight against the incarnate devil, that is against men, than against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Often I fall and am lifted up again by God's right hand." I wish that I had the words to describe what we are looking at. In this room, which is approximately 15 feet by 15 feet, perhaps, in area, it has a ceiling with boards. We're actually on a floor that is very hard. There is a table with an open Bible, a picture of Luther, a stove. And many of you will remember the story that here, apparently, Luther threw an inkwell at the devil. In fact, tour guides used to take some soot and put it on the walls so that tourists could come and actually see where the inkwell landed. Well, I have a different interpretation of what happened here. I think that Luther wrote in the table talks these words, "I fought the devil with ink." What he meant was, "I fought the devil by the translation of the New Testament into German." Come to think of it, throwing an inkwell at the devil would not cause the evil being to leave. As a matter of fact, the way in which we fight the devil is through the Word of God, and Luther fought him here through God's holy Word. Standing in this room, and many of us have the opportunity of touring the sites of the Reformation, standing here, many of us are aware that what took place in this room has worldwide repercussions. In the translation of the Scriptures, Luther multiplied his ministry many times over. The Luther Bible has been sent all over the world. As a matter of fact, because my parents read to us from the German Bible, it was a Luther translation, updated no doubt, but nonetheless, the impact that took place here is beyond our imagination. Now, I need to be clear, he did not translate the whole Bible when he was here, but only the New Testament, but he did that in 11 weeks. He also wrote other books. Standing in this room also, there are windows that look out, and it's too bad that we can't open the windows. I was in this room in 1970, and the windows were open, and you could look at the forest. Luther said that when he was here, he found that he was so lonely, because this was, in effect, a prison, this room. He was so lonely that he would look out the window and see the birds and wish that he was as free as they are. So Luther went through spiritual struggles. Martin, are you the only one that could be right? Has the church been wrong throughout all these many centuries? Well, what was the significance of what happened here? I mentioned the translation of the New Testament. First of all, he translated the New Testament from the original Greek. Erasmus had come out with a new edition of the New Testament, and Luther was able to bring that book with him into this room. Previous translations of the German Bible, of which there were many, were based on Latin. Oftentimes, the text was difficult to read and even inaccurate. Now, people would have a very accurate translation of the Bible. He translated the Bible into the German vernacular, that is, the common language of the people. He was willing to entrust the Scriptures to the common man, believing that Scripture interprets Scripture, and people would be able to understand the theology of the Bible. He wanted the plowman and the weaver to read and recite Scriptures as they worked. Let's think about this for a moment. In giving the Bible to the common people, Luther was, in effect, emphasizing the priesthood of every believer. Everyone could now read the Bible and make up their mind as to what they would believe and whether they would believe it. And so our modern notion of freedom was also born in this room, as Luther realized that the church should not have the last word of interpretation, but the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, would give enlightenment to all who would read the Scriptures. In order to make an accurate translation of the Old Testament, which he worked on for years after his experience here, he made frequent visits to the butcher so that he might better understand the various parts of the animals that are listed in the book of Leviticus. He went to jewelers to try to find the various precious metals that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Luther said that he wanted Moses to speak such good German that the people wouldn't even know that he was a Jew. The printing press would now be used to spread the German Bible throughout the German lands. Gutenberg had founded the printing press in Mainz back in the 1400s, and now the Bible would be spread throughout the whole world eventually. What the printing press meant was that people no longer were dependent simply on what their parents told them. They could now get independent information. Books were available. And thanks to Martin Luther, a modern translation of the Bible into German was now being made available. Luther believed that we don't judge the Scriptures must always judge us. Perhaps we can best appreciate his high view of the Bible if we simply quote what he had to say about the text of Scripture. He writes, "This I can say with good conscience. I have used utmost faithfulness and care in this work, and I have never had any intention to falsify anything. I have not taken nor sought nor wanted a single penny for it. Neither do I intend to win honor by it. That my Lord knows. But I did it as a service to the dear Christians and the honor of the one who sits above, who does so much good for me every hour, that if I had translated 1,000 times as much or as diligently, I should not deserve to live a single hour or to have a sound eye. All that I am and all that I have is due to his grace and mercy, yea, to his precious blood and bitter sweat. Therefore, God willing, all of it is to be done to his honor, joyfully and sincerely. If others abuse me, let them do so. And I am too rightly repaid if only a single Christian recognizes me as a faithful worker. And, says Luther, you must confidently insist that you will be preserved, and you must boldly take your stand on his word, which no devil or death can suppress. Therefore, no matter what happens, you should say, this is God's word. This is my rock and my anchor. On it I rely, and where it remains, I too remain. Where it goes, I go too. I love these quotes that Luther gives because it shows his unshakable courage. And this is why at the Diet of Worms, which preceded this, he was able to say, my conscience is taken captive by the word of God. Listen to this. A fiery shield is God's word, of more substance and purer than gold, which tried in the fire loses none of its substance, but resists and overcomes all the fury and the heat. Again, he says, a man's word is a little sound. It flies into the air and it soon vanishes, but the word of God abides forever. I did nothing, said Luther. The word did everything. If I had wanted to stir up trouble, I could have brought immense bloodshed on Germany. In fact, I could have started such a game that even the emperor would not have been safe. But I simply taught and preached and wrote God's word while I slept or enjoyed fellowship in Wittenberg. The word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses on it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Luther understood that the word of God was sufficient. We call it sola scriptura. That is, no further revelation is needed. No popes or councils could judge the word of God. The purpose of us reading it and studying it is to expound it, to explain its teachings. We need no words of knowledge. As Calvin said later, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the Bible is silent, God is silent. I greet you today from the Wartburg Castle, standing in the very room where Martin Luther lived for 10 months, wrote books and articles and pamphlets, but most importantly, translated the New Testament into the common German language. And from here, the Word of God has gone out to the entire world. Thanks so much for joining us, and I hope that you have enjoyed this little window as we look into the life of Martin Luther on this Reformation tour. God bless you. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and of course I'm in a studio now. I'm no longer in Germany, but it's always a delight for me to actually be where history happened. And throughout the years, I've taken an interest in the Reformation, maybe because of some of my German background, maybe for other reasons. God has given me that privilege. And by the way, I've written a book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, and it deals with Martin Luther, yes, but also introduces us to Huss, and then the reformers in Switzerland, and the drowning of the Anabaptists. What stories of courage and failure sometimes, all of those things. Well, joining me in the studio today is Dr. John Jelinek. He's the vice president and academic dean and professor of theology at Moody Theological Seminary. Great to have you with me again, John.
Good to be here.
And thank you so much for your contribution. Now, John has a Catholic background, so I'm so glad that he's here and that he and I can interact, and I'll certainly be asking him some questions in just a moment. If you were with us last time, you know that Luther at the Diet of Worms, after that, was captured by some friends who were waiting for him in a ditch, taken to the Wartburg Castle, And there he is in the room. And you just heard a message from me about some of those things that took place there in that room. I want to add something about Luther and the devil before I talk to you, Dr. John, about some things about the importance of the Bible and Luther's theory of translation. Luther believed that the primary thing that the devil did was cause doubt on God's word. Luther says that when he was there in Wittenberg, the devil sometimes made noise, he said, behind the stove, but Luther said, I just went to bed and forgot about it because that is not the way the devil works that's going to concern me. It has to do with the word of God. And in that room, Luther translated the New Testament, not the Old, that took the rest of his life with some help, but the New Testament into German. And he did it with a dialect that the Germans could read. John, talk to us about the importance of that translation.
The conviction that the Word of God had had such an impact on Luther's own life probably led a lot to his philosophy, not only of spiritual warfare, as you mentioned, in dealing with the devil and the way that he did, but because he had had the impact of working with the primary sources of the Word of God in the original languages, the impact that he had on him, he wanted to translate to the common person. And so he was very industrious in bringing about that translation into common everyday German so that the average person on the street might understand what the Word of God is saying and have a similar impact on their lives.
You know, John, with your Catholic background, you have to answer this question for me. Do you remember the days in Roman Catholic theology and teaching, and that wasn't that long ago, that actually the service, the Mass, was in Latin? Why is it that to the church it was okay if people didn't understand what the priest was saying?
Because the effect was the sacrament itself. In fact, so profound was this understanding in Catholic theology that it didn't matter what the behavior of the priest was. You could have an unfaithful priest going through the ritual and the effect was the same. So much so that the language in which it was given, Latin, the language of the church, the ecclesial form of speaking, was such that it could convey the grace ex opere operato. It was efficient in and of itself to convey the grace that was intended. There was no need to translate it into the common parlance.
I was hoping that you would use that phrase because it's a very important one in church history, ex operato. Did I get it right?
Ex opere operato.
Okay. In and of itself. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter if you understood what the priest was saying. As long as you were there, you were receiving grace in and of itself. And of course, to bring it up to date and not to put too fine a point on it, but you remember, we've gone through some scandals in the Catholic Church, and there are also scandals in the Evangelical Church, so I'm not singling out Catholicism here. But even though the priests were often shown to be criminals or misbehaving, nobody has ever questioned the value of their masses because those rituals had value in and of themselves, whether you understood what was being said or not. Luther, of course, wants to translate the Bible so that the plowboy can understand what the Bible is teaching. And what kind of an impact, maybe I've already asked that, but what kind of an impact is that for, was that for them and for us?
Of course, the roots of that kind of a saying go back to William Tyndale, that he, in his translation of the Bible, desired that he would cause the plowman to know more of the scriptures than those who were speaking back to him about the truth of God's word. The impact, of course, is that God's word changes lives. Wherever you have interaction with the word of God, it changes people. And of course, there's a danger that people will look at scripture and interpret it in their own way. And that was something Luther was willing to risk in order that the clarity of the message of the word of God get out there. Because it was that message that had shaped his own salvation experience, and he believed would shape the experience of the German people as they interacted with the Word of God in their own tongue.
And you know, that's a remarkable story that we didn't even touch on. I do in my book, namely the story of Tyndale, and not just Tyndale, but Wycliffe, who Wycliffe lived before the invention of the printing press, Gutenberg, and so he had students hand copy copies of the Bible. I mean, it took them a month or whatever to do the Bible.
I believe that that led them to the conviction that led them to die quite often, martyrs' deaths. Because the Word of God was powerful and active within them, they had the strength within themselves, having hand-copied the Word of God, to know what God's assurances and God's promises were to those who believe.
Wow, that almost gives me chills. And you know, as a matter of fact, Wycliffe actually taught his pupils how to die for the faith. Now, he didn't die for the faith. He collapsed while preaching. But lo and behold, when the council that we've talked about, the Council of Constance, met, they had one bit of business after all the others, a killing of Huss. They had one bit of business, and that was to dig up his bones and throw them in the river, believing that he would not be resurrected. But as somebody has pointed out, you know, the Swift River flows into another river, flows into another, and Wycliffe's impact is still with us today. I think maybe I mentioned this in the message that you have just heard here on Running to Win, but my parents read to us every day from the German Bible after breakfast. If we missed three times a year, that was really remarkable. And one time, as a child, I flipped open the flyleaf, and there it said Luther's translation. Now, of course, it was updated because his translation was an older German. But the impact of Luther's translation to unify the German language, to give them a commonality, it was absolutely huge. In fact, a book has been written about Luther's translation in which the author said that if Luther did nothing else than translate the Bible into German, he'd have gone down in history as a great German. And when you think of all the other things that he has done, John, how in the world did he do it?
Well, one has to assume, well, one has to see that the Word of God had a powerful impact on his life. The Spirit of God was moving him in ways that were unique and important for that generation. And also, for all of his faults, as you've pointed out, and there's some interesting stories you put into your book about his faults, Luther was a man driven by the Word of God itself. And so the power of God through the Word of God always affects the people of God by the grace of God.
And then I'd also add, he didn't have television.
True, a lot of time to spend on doing things like translating the scriptures.
You know, there's a quote I love to quote Luther. He says, I didn't do anything. He said, it is the word of God that destroyed the power of the papacy. He said, I just sat here in Wittenberg and drank beer with Amsdorf. And by the way, Katie, who was Luther's wife, did make beer. He said, I just sat here and drank beer with Amsdorf, and the word did the work. Now, if you knew Luther, you knew that one of the things he didn't do was waste time. I do not know how he accomplished it. I saw at a library one time a whole raft of books, all Martin Luther. Now, here's what I want you to understand today, my friend, even as you are listening to this. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about October 31st, 1517. Please join us, because that is, of course, the date that we honor now, the 500th anniversary. And we'll be talking about the impact of the Reformation and its relevance for today. And we must all know something about our roots, something about the issues, and above all, to understand the good news of the gospel, to quote the words of Martin Luther, if I may quote him again, my sins do not belong to me, they belong to Jesus. And as a result of that, a revolution began as people finally found that you can be perfect before God if you receive the gift of a perfect Savior.
Dr. Lutzer's new book, Rescuing the Gospel, tells the story of the Reformation and its significance. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.